Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God, our Saviour, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake.
Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For this people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
The talk that I'm giving today is very different to the one that I thought I was going to be giving. I looked at the gospel reading about a month ago and smiled. What a fabulous reading to be given. There is so much teaching that we can unpick from the parables. I thought that there would be lots of different commentaries that I could refer to, and that it would be pretty straightforward to write. How wrong I was. I've always preferred the parables over the Psalms. I feel a little bewildered by poetry in general. When studying English literature, I could unpick Thomas Hardy, understand Tennessee Williams, but I just couldn't see what everyone else could in the poems of John Betjeman. They were nice enough, had a bit of social commentary, but I just didn't get it. When I was training to be a teacher, I had to identify what type of a writer I was. No surprise, I prefer functional language over figurative. I was happy with that. Last week, I, along with other members of the ministry team, was up at the cathedral to listen to various people talk about preaching, and someone, and I have to apologise to them because I cannot remember who it was, encouraged us to think of preaching as poetry. Not me, I said to myself. I don't understand poetry, so I certainly won't be using that style. I went home and thought nothing more of it until I looked at the pre-reading for my lecture on Wednesday. The Psalms. This, along with the books of law, is the part of the Bible that I have whizzed through and skipped over because I didn't have a connection to it. No doubt, a stubborn determination in thinking that I don't like or understand poetry. So this part of the Bible isn't for me. One of the tasks I was set was to choose my favourite psalm. I didn't have one. I had to think about its genre. Aha, I thought. I am going to work smarter, not harder. I'll choose Psalm 79, as it is on the list of readings for this week. This week, I have discovered something that I didn't know that I needed. I found out more about the Psalms, and I'll confess, I've changed my mind. Because I don't know about you, but every time I turn on the news at the moment, my heart breaks. I have found myself avoiding topics that cause me pain and deciding that I don't know enough to have an informed opinion on them. Yet the news keeps giving us more and more and more. I am not sure that I am qualified to unpick all the different political and humanitarian situations at the moment. And I am 100% certain that I don't know all the sides of the story. I have, however, heard very strong opinions, each full of anger and accusation. I know of people who no longer watch the news or read the papers because it is too painful. The world seems full of hatred and violence. People protesting, fighting, dying, instead of loving, caring, and sharing. The world feels broken. I don't know why. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change it. Here in the Bible, waiting for me to find it, was a place that shared my pain, my fears, my rage. Psalm 79 is a corporate rather than personal lament. A collective outpouring of pain and heartbreak. It was written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies. This part of Jewish history is so significant that it has been written about four times in the scriptures. Second Book of Kings, chapter 25. Second Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 11 to 21. Jeremiah 39. And Jeremiah 52. This psalm laments the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. It looks to the causes of this fall, and it considers that it might actually be in response to the sins of past generations. It might actually be retribution for something they have been responsible for. How many of us also cry the same lament when faced with images of people on small boats, people marching on the streets, people in the midst of war, people being shot, people being dehumanized? I know that I am not alone in feeling lost in what feels like a rising sea of hatred. I've spoken with enough people, some of you here today, who share my pain. This corporate lament, this communal expression of our shared pain, our grief, our despair. This is how I feel at the moment. In Psalm 79, the psalmist, Asaph, is asking for God to make himself known. So I thought I'd better find out who Asaph was. Asaph was a Levite who was appointed by David. He was a singer and a musician who was tasked to raise the voice with resounding joy. Well, Psalm 79 doesn't feel like it is full of resounding joy. In my prayers, I've asked for God to be known in all the horrors that are happening around us. The psalm asks God how long he will be angry for. How long will jealousy burn like fire? How must those people who are experiencing violence, war, persecution, aggression feel? The lament calls for God to help them. I can't imagine the pain, but it draws my mind to when my mum was having treatment for cancer after it returned. Unfortunately, the treatment wasn't working, and the decision was taken to stop. I have never felt such despair in my life. Why was this happening? Why was she suffering? Why wasn't the treatment working? Why was she going to die? My rage was directed towards God. She was a good person. Why was it happening to her? She was so young. It wasn't fair. I needed her. Why was he taking her from me? I cried out loud. I fell to the floor. And rage consumed me. In that moment, I felt God's presence with me so strongly. I was being held. I wasn't being quietened. I had space to be, space to feel, space to fear, and space to hear that I was loved. Yes, this was awful. Yes, this felt unfair, but I wasn't going through it alone. God was there with me. God felt my pain. God cried with me. The psalm creates space for us all to grieve. It creates space for us all to rage. It creates space for us to call on God to change the world. In sharing in each other's sorrow, we are building connections to each other. This psalm shows us that it is okay to engage honestly with God. We are only human. It is normal to feel anger. Through this psalm, we can see a model of how we can speak directly to God. We can give voice to the fact that we feel abandoned. We can ask for God to intervene, to take away the pain, to make the situation different, to bring us comfort. And finally, this psalm teaches us that we can fully and wholly put our trust in God because we know the character of God and we know that God feels our pain and shares our grief. We know this because when God was here in human form through the person of Jesus, he went to Mary and Martha and shared their pain and grief. The shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, tells me all I need to know about the character of God. So what do we do? How do we move forward? Just like my rage over my mum's cancer, we can direct all our hurt, fears, anger, and sorrow towards God. There is something we can do. We can pray. We can give voice to our fears and offer corporate, communal lament. We can create space for grief and follow the model given to us through Psalm 79. And we can know that our pain is being heard and shared because I know that God is with us and he is weeping too.